Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. You have a nice, appropriate graphic on the front of your bulletin. Appreciate the placement of that, having to do with what we will share tonight in relationship to the New Year's mission that we brought forth last week. That's a good little graphic right on the front page there. Holding fast. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we read, using this word, holding fast. The faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we take these moments and we share them around the Word together, we pray, dear God, that as we gather here, few in number, yet known to you, that you would be pleased to take your Word and challenge each soul. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might take to heart the things that you wish, the expression of your heart's desire. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to walk away from here tonight on our way home with food for thought, with a sketch or a plan for action in the week ahead. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to see all around us the forces already at work to claim the souls of men duped by the evil adversary of our souls. And to realize, dear Heavenly Father, that we have in hand the one thing in heaven and in earth that can prevent terrible loss in the lives of people. Help us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. I would like to have you consider at Titus chapter 1, verse 9, this notion of hanging on. Because basically when it speaks to us to hold fast, it comes with the sense of hang on. Hang on in this regard that you and I, by the divine providence of God, live in a time, what many have termed the end of the church era, in which the apostles here in the scripture very clearly warned would come upon the church as a whole. And as I tried to go to great lengths this morning in the first hour, 10 o'clock, was to again put before you the need for each of us as children of God to make much of God's Word, to at all times have a high view of Scripture, and to realize that you, as we spend our days waiting for Jesus to come, we are in a very, very small minority of people who still have a high view of Scripture, which we would mean to say, I think it'd be fair to say, that whenever God speaks directly to an issue, it is that we give that great and weighty consideration rather than just passing it by, which is why we have the challenge here about hanging on, hold fast the faithful word, because there are multitudes around us who do not. Now, there is just a little bit to add to that. In your Bibles, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, let's visit there for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, where we read, stand fast, hold the traditions. The traditions are not the Pharisaical manufactured items that exist in many churches today, where there are, I would say, extra biblical at best, things that are carved out that have grown over the years, encrusted with implacable, unmovable, and unreasonable stipulations as to how people will do church. The word traditions here in 2 Thess 2 verse 15 is simply a statement that there are certain truths that have been transmitted from our predecessors. Now, in a day prior to the writing of the New Testament, much of the revelation of God was passed down from father to son, from son to grandson, generation to generation, verbally. Where God directed the writers of the Old Testament scripture to record, we have that from Genesis to Malachi. But initially it was verbally transmitted, and then at the direction of the Spirit recorded. Now, bringing us then to the New Testament, prior to the writing of the New Testament books, again, those in the early church were basically tethered to verbal transmission of truth until such time as the Spirit of God would oversee or direct an individual to begin recording His Word. So then we have Matthew through Revelation, not necessarily in that order. Many believe that the book of James, that five chapters in the book of James, is probably the earliest writing, the earliest recording of God's revelation. Makes no difference as to what order they stand in, except that there is the challenge here out of 2 Thess 2:15 to stand fast. Hang on. In a day when the traditions, those truthful transmissions now in print, are being eroded. So without winding in all that there is to say about that, or all that could be said about that, the safe position for the children of God is to settle upon the Bible that you have in hand, the Bible that has been used for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years by men and women of God. And only recently, in the last 150, 175 years, have men sought to, quote, improve on God's Word, adding things to it, taking things from it, not satisfied with the literary tone of a certain version, they would add another one. And of course, eventually it became a case of and I do believe in the beginning there was a sincere desire on the part of many for clarity's sake. But then when the dollar bill entered in, then we began to see the transmission to the print by the hundreds. Nothing behind that except if you put somebody, some well-known Bible teacher's name on the front of it and his notes below the line of Scripture, that would be sufficient to make a buck in the selling of God's Word. Now, somewhere along the line, however thankful we are and should be for those who have the power of the printed press and can put God's Word into print and multiply it conveniently and easily, that said, we do well and we are safe to take your King James Bible, endear it to yourself, memorize it, hold fast to the traditions. Stand fast. Don't let anybody move you off of the marker for the sake of clarity, for the sake of coolness. Many people today have or carry around a certain version in their hand because it's the cool thing to do. It's the youthful thing to do. And rather than that, just stick to what worked. If it's not broken, no need to fix it. Now, with that said, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would look there, please. 2 Timothy and chapter 1, verse number 13. We find this again, this little phrase, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. hold fast the form of sound words as opposed to things contrary to sound doctrine. Well, what might those things be? What might those things be? Things that are contrary to sound doctrine. If you go back into the first letter to Timothy, at chapter 1 and verse 10, you get a sample of the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And it goes far and away beyond a person's writing down an opinion of what amounts to scripture truth to print or to publish or declare. We see the things that are contrary to sound doctrine over in verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Those things we are to avoid. We are to hold fast the form of sound words. We are to avoid those things that collide with wholesome words. If you look there in chapter 6 of the same book, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. At the first verse, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Now, what he's outlining here is a relational issue that is contrary to sound doctrine, which is why he advises those who are under a master, don't despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, defined in verse 3 as what? Wholesome words are defined in verse 3 as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so, hang on in this era of diminishing respect for the Word of God. Hang on. Hold fast the traditions. Hold fast the form of sound words, lest they collide with the wholesome words of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, would you look there at verse 21? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 21. We have this simple exhortation couched in several little concise requisites there. Pray without ceasing. Before that, rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Then verse 21 says, prove all things. Hold fast. Hang on to that which is good. Hang on. Well, now, what is good? Without turning there, there's a whole grocery list of a sample in Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are, and so on, and so on, and so on. And at the end of verse 8, it says, think on these things. They're all good things. They're all good things. So hold fast that which is good. May I also encourage you not only to hang on, but to hold down the fort. Hold down the fort. In so doing, we find in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, for example, where it says, hold fast the profession of your faith. Now, the hold here is different than what we read in Titus 1:9, but you get this drift that we are to hang on to the faithful word. We are to hold down the good things, and we are to hold on tight to our profession of faith. You know, how easy is it for you to lose? Just think now. How easy is it for a Christian to lose their profession? How easy is that? One misstep, one accusation, right or wrong, You lose your profession. You lose the testimony. We are told to hold on tight to the profession of our faith, and then with this added encouragement, without wavering. Without wavering, literally, without leaning. The minute an individual, child of God, family member, friend, somebody you love, you notice them leaning in a certain direction, get a hold of them. Get a hold of them. Lest they fall or surrender their profession. So that we may say, when you think about Titus 1:9, the other verses mentioned, hang on, hold down, hold tight. To what purpose? We find that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 16. First two words there in verse 16 goes to purpose. So that we may, in light of our New Year's mission, as we hold fast, so that we might hold forth the word of life. And here we see the sense of it is to hand it out. Hand out the word because of certain things that are already underway in your life and in mine, in the lives of the people around us. But I want you to come back to this, verse 16. Move over to the 12th verse, to the larger, let's draw a larger circle around the context here. Verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then he goes on this way to say, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of what kind of nation? A crooked and perverse nation. Now, in strictness of application, it had to do with the Jewish nation. It may have had secondarily something to do with the Roman Empire. Living in that empire and living among the Jewish nation, it didn't take a whole lot of imagination looking left and right to see what is described here as something crooked and perverse. Now, if we apply that truth to our times here in the Katanning area, let's just push away the whole national concept of America and the place it's at. But in the Katanning area, Katanning is a microcosm of the nation at large. There's nothing particularly commendatory that stands out and above or different than what goes on in the rest of the nation. But because of the smallness of the area and the low density of the population, things don't happen as frequent as in other places. And yet, if you're looking for some altruistic work to do, I would challenge you to go down and see Gary DeComo, the magistrate in Ford City, and volunteer to join his anti-drug task force. One of the things that ravages Armstrong County in our time, if nothing else does, I mean, you don't see a lot of stick-ups at the bank, although there are some. You don't see a lot of carjackings when you pull up to a red light in downtown Katanning or Ford City. Or over here in West Katanning, you don't see a lot of that stuff going on. Rarely do you ever hear of a terrible murder that's taken place in one of our neighborhoods. As a matter of fact, while the newspaper oftentimes reports that so-and-so suffered a break-in and somebody stole this or somebody stole that, generally speaking, comparatively, it doesn't happen to the same degree as it does 30 minutes down south of us here in the city. That does not mean to say that there is not a need here, that there's no crookedness or perverseness here. Wherever men wield power, there is always the potential for corruption. And the greater the degree of power invested in a person, the greater the suppression in the power. Whether it's a county level, whether it's at the courthouse, whether it's the township level, whatever, you will find that to be true. But if Armstrong County had one major debilitating problem, it would be narcotics. It would be that. And so whenever you talk about a crooked and perverse nation, think about handing out the only thing that can stem the tide of that. And that's God's Word. The reason that we hold fast to the faithful Word is so that we have something to hold forth to the community at large. If we fail at holding fast the Word, if we give ground on the absolute authority of God's Word and the sufficiency of Scripture to meet the needs of the worst of people, then we have nothing to hold forth. Nothing. We are hopeless. We are impotent. If we give ground on the sufficiency of Scripture, we have nothing to offer the people around us. Nothing. Now, I want you to think with me about this. In light of our New Year's mission that we started on last week, think about the word already. Okay, already. Join me and see what you see at John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Now, in the literal and strict application of this truth in verse 35 has to do with the kingdom. But application of the truth is not foreign, and it does not damage the text itself, where it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white." Next word. They are white already to harvest. Now, what we have here is a bridge that stops in the middle of procrastination. Saying, we still have 4 months to go before we have to worry about the harvest, where the Lord Jesus says, no, the harvest is already white. And it is ready. The people in our community are all ready to be plucked and harvested. We don't have to time it at a point down the road where it is more suitable. They're white. The fields are already white to the harvest. Now, let me give you another, for instance. In John chapter 3, you go back a page and look at the 18th verse. Here's a demonstration of the whiteness in John chapter 3, verse number 18. Of course, in the context, you have John 3:16, 3:17. Then verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's the whiteness of the harvest. People who have not trusted Christ to this point in time do not need wait for a future day for their sentence to be executed. The Scriptures teach us that they are already condemned. Already. Tonight as we sit here, you perhaps have out in Denver, Colorado, a whole stadium full of people with some exceptions who are sitting there already condemned. I'm not saying there's no Christians among them. Probably are. But think about that. 72 or 73,000 people sitting in one spot, many of whom are condemned already. The fields are white already to harvest. There is also another consideration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I look at verse number 21. The apostle laments when he writes this second letter to the Corinthian church that there is still some unfinished business and still some raw, edgy feelings among the members of that church toward him. So he says, sort of a warning, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, remember, dial in to what we said this morning about those who sleep. The same church here now. Remember, the apostle said, there are many among you who are weak, sickly, and many sleep. When you look at verse number 21, you have some candidates who are being sized up by the undertaker here. Here's how this would go. One of two ways. In this particular case, in this particular church, those who have already sinned, they're not any different than the rest of us. We sin. In this case, however, there it's noted that they have sinned, but they've never repented. Now, God's people, when they sin, and they do, repent. Sooner or later, they repent. And if they don't, then the circumstance is laid for what we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, where many sleep. When a Christian has sinned and refuses to repent, if he be born of God, if he be born of God, not repenting, he will sleep. And so the apostle is concerned about those who've already sinned but not repented. Why wouldn't you be concerned about that? And so when we look about our New Year's mission, it should be a focal point outside the walls. The fields are white out there, but also take into consideration that within the family of God, there are those who have allowed, as we've been discussing over the weeks, the cultural cancer to grow within. They've not repented. They're obstinate. They're stubborn. Now, behind all of that, we have this to always remember too. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, if you would look there with me. 2 Thessalonians 2. Always remember the activity of the evil one. The mystery of iniquity doth, next word, doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth, that being the Holy Spirit, will permit it still, will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse number 7 is a classic end times verse that teaches us that as we sit here tonight, we're still in the church era prior to the rapture. The age of the Holy Spirit is still this time in which we live. He is still active and operative in restraining evil. And though it is bad everywhere around you, nationally and internationally, it will get much worse when the Holy Spirit ends his restraining ministry here on earth. Until that time, the mystery of iniquity, the prince of the power of the air, is already at work. And be advised, he does not have your best interests or your spiritual well-being at heart. Anything he can do to trip you up, to bring you to a place where you would lose your testimony and give up your profession, he will do that. Then stand back, and my surmising, stand back and point the finger. Remember how he did with Job? Can you just see that bony, rotten, hideous finger
the only reason that he is so good is because you give him everything he needs. You take that all off of him and he'll do like everybody else does. He'll sin.
Devil was wrong, wasn't he? Now, there will be those like there was in Job's life, including the closest person to him, who would encourage him to curse God. Give it up. Give up your profession. Don't hold on to this anymore. Look at all you've lost. Look at all you lost in spite of the kind of man you've tried to be. Give it up. Curse God and die. And that's exactly what the man of sin would love you to do as well. So I say, hold fast the faithful word. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. And the truth being, and we conclude here with these two references. At 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15, we read this truth. It's very, very evident. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 15. The simple statement. Some are already turned aside after Satan. Some are already turned aside. They've given it up. They relinquish their grip on the faithful word. We need to remember, too, what the Apostle John teaches us in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 3, when he said, The spirit of Antichrist, even now, is already in the world. Already in the world. My friends, hold fast to faithful word. Be wary of your adversary. He is as a lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And if he can get you to be thinking about the veracity of God's word, the sufficiency of Scripture, then he's one up. And you're leaning. You're leaning. Hold fast. Hang on. Hold it down. Hold tight the profession of your faith so that we might have something to hand out to a world that's lost and dying, dead in trespasses and sin. Our dear Heavenly Father, it's very difficult to see the erosion going on. Very difficult to stand by and watching stalwarts, men and women who once were dug in on the faith, now giving it up, letting their grip loosen on that mighty cable that tethers us to the rock. And we ask your Heavenly Father that it might not be so among us, but rather raise up here people who are determined to exalt you, the living word, and evidencing that by their high view and exaltation of the written word. Help us then to hold fast the faithful word for Jesus' sake. Amen.